All right, so here's a question for you, other than me. Who's the wisest person you know? Thank you, Lynn. Thank you, Lynn. I heard that back there. You caught it. Who is the wisest person you know? Go ahead, shout it out.
Paul.
Oh, Paul gets a shout. There you go. The reason I ask is because if it was somebody in the room, I was going to just make them stand up and preach today. So, no, I'm just kidding. Who's the wise people that you know? Who are they?
Mom.
Your mom. Okay. That not Noelle that said that. Okay. Okay. This is frightening me here a little bit. Do we not know wise people? Are we just afraid to say them out loud? There may be a deficit of wise people. Well, let's maybe ask a different question. Tim Keller. Okay, I would agree with that. What is it that makes someone wise? What would you be looking for in order to say they're wise? What was that? Fear of God. Okay. Hang on to that. We're going to get to that in a second. Yeah. Okay. So a level of discernment that we hear. They know when to speak and when not to speak. Okay. What else?
Maturity.
Okay.
Experience.
Sure. Anything else? Okay. So this is obviously a good topic for us today. Because as we seem to be maybe struggling a little bit, maybe there is a deficit, Tim, around us in what wisdom is. I sat down this week and I thought, if I had to make a list of what is wisdom and what is not, I thought, you know, wisdom is, to your point, Lindsay, knowing when to speak. Wisdom is not replying to an email at 11:47 p.m. Can I get an amen? Wisdom is maybe asking for directions when you don't know where you're going. Wisdom is not, I think it's right up here. True. Wisdom is maybe thinking long term. Wisdom is not, you know what, future me can deal with that. You know, maybe that's some evidence of what wisdom is. But as you can tell, what we're going to talk about today is wisdom. How do we attain wisdom? What does wisdom look like? Who are the people around us that are wise? That's what I want us to look at today, is the virtue of wisdom. But I think Tim was onto something, because I do think there is a question for today. And it's even just this. How important is wisdom? Do we care about wisdom? Does it even matter? Because, I mean, as I look around sometimes, I wonder if wisdom is even valued, or if wisdom is even something that's sought after. Do you think it's sought after? Do you think wisdom is still valued?
If you can sell it.
If you can, now that's just convicting right there. He said, if you didn't hear him, he said, if you can sell it. And probably if you are selling it, it takes you out of the category of wise. Right? Maybe. But here's what's interesting. The Bible is not quiet on this topic. In fact, the Bible has a lot to say about how to be wise and wisdom. Its value, its importance, and some warnings even if we choose to ignore it. I think one of the challenges that we face, though, in our day, in our time, with wisdom, is we confuse wisdom. We think maybe we know what wisdom is, and we put things in a category of maybe that might be wisdom, but then we have to ask ourselves, is it really? So, like, I really think one of the things we confuse wisdom with today is intelligence and even book smarts. And I asked my message team this week, I said, so as we're talking about virtues and vices, we kind of said, well, what is, if the virtue is wisdom, what is the vice? What would you say if I said, what's the vice of wisdom? The opposite, the disordered passion of wisdom. What is that?
Folly.
Folly? Yep. That's what I said. But my message team disagreed with me. And I think I now agree with them. Because they said, yeah, it is folly or foolishness. But the disordered passion of wisdom really is not foolishness. It's really information and knowledge. Because even the Bible says, doesn't it say knowledge puffs up? Doesn't knowledge make us feel like we're bigger, better than we maybe really are? Knowledge gives us that. And so maybe the disordered love or the disordered desire isn't foolishness. It's information and knowledge. Because really, we may not think about, but let's think about, you know, a disordered passion of lust. We chase lust. Do we really chase foolishness? Not really, unless you're, you know, under 18, and then you're like, you know, I mean, usually it's only the young people say things like, let's get stupid. You know, I'm not going to say that. I know the consequences of saying let's get stupid or being stupid. But foolishness is always disguised today, I think. It wears disguises. And so therefore, how do we know what foolishness is or how it presents itself? And I think today foolishness disguises itself in a few ways. Sometimes I think it disguises itself as confidence. I think sometimes foolishness puts on this idea of if I say it loud enough, strongly enough, confidently enough, I will come across as wise. Does anybody see the folly of that? Or repetition, or even urgency. I think those things are how foolishness disguises itself as wisdom today. I mean, we equate the confidence with which somebody says something with how true it has to be sometimes. Now, that doesn't make any sense, but we do. We assume if they say it loud enough or they say it long enough or over and over, then it has to be right. It just starts to sound good. And that's the problem, is because the more we are confronted with this, the more likely we are to start buying it. And that doesn't make it wise. It just makes it on repeat. And we have to know the difference. We can say things confidently, but you can be a confident fool. Can I get a witness?
Yeah.
This is the illusion of wisdom here. But I do think, as I said earlier, there's another way foolishness disguises itself, and it is through information and education as well. We assume, and this is my folly, that if I can amass just a little bit more information, when I'm preparing for a sermon, if I can just read one more commentary, if I can just get a little bit more in my head, then I will be wise. But that usually is not true either. This week, Amy was talking about her time in academia, you know, back getting her master's degree, and praise God she's done now, right, Amy? No more classes. But she said, you know, it was amazing how the professors would come to their classes and they would have these great ideas and these great thoughts. But do you know the problem? Most of them were always limited to the classroom. They could tell her, here's how to be a great therapist. Here's how you do this. The problem is, not one of them was doing it. Well, I shouldn't say not one, most. Their expertise was limited to what they had read or what they thought, without ever really being put into practice or lived out. We often will look and think to ourselves, you know what? Man, if they've been on 5 podcasts, they've really got to know what they're talking about. You guys do know what it takes to put a podcast together, right? Like a $5 microphone at Walmart and a computer. And man, you can look like a genius, like the wisest person in the world, but the number of podcasts you produce does not make you wise.
Okay.
I mean, you might be smart. You might have all the book smarts in the world. You might be able to tell somebody how to repair a computer, but that doesn't mean they know when to stop Googling or when to close the laptop. That's wisdom. In her book, Our Unforming, Cindy Lee discusses our overvaluing of education and how it leads us to dismiss other people who may have something to offer. In fact, she writes, Westernized Christians are unable to trust that other peoples have other ways of wisdom that have nothing to do with formal education.
Okay.
There you go. Like that one? We don't like that one, do we? Because I've spent a lot of money for my education. You have to respect me because of the letters after my name. That doesn't make us wise. doesn't make us wise at all. I read this week, when information outruns formation, we don't become wise, we become numb. We've traded discernment for data, contemplation for accumulation, and formation for information. And isn't that the truth? Isn't that what we've done? I wonder if we've settled for the illusion of wisdom, a cheap counterfeit that makes us feel wiser but keeps us on the path of fools. There's a proverb that even talks about this. Proverbs 14:12 says this, "There is a way that appears to be right, but in the end it leads to what? Death." That's scary, isn't it? What does that tell us? We need to be aware. We need to be awake. We cannot assume that we are on the path of wisdom because we may or may not be. Even the Apostle Paul in his letter to the Romans warns us about thinking that we might be wise when we really aren't. Romans 1 says this, it says, "For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be what? Wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal human being and birds and animals and reptiles." Claiming to be wise doesn't make it so. And we're going to come back in a moment to an important part of wisdom mentioned here. But this tells me that we need to have a level of discernment when it comes to wisdom, because we can't just assume we have it when we may not. But the question is, how do we get it? What's interesting is this is not a side theme of the Bible. As I said earlier, this is something that's talked about in the Bible over and over and over. In fact, depending on the English translation, the Bible speaks about wisdom over 200 times. The theme of faith appears between 200 and 300 times. So does that tell you how important this is? We need to pay attention to this one. In the letter of James in the New Testament, he talks about wisdom in a really important way. In fact, he talks about different types of wisdom, even the different types that Paul talked about. I want to look at that this morning. James chapter 3, look at what's written here. It says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such, quote, wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly," look at these adjectives, "unspiritual and demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness." Anybody else hear that and go, wow, there's a pretty stark contrast that James is making between what he refers to as an earthly wisdom and a heavenly wisdom. I mean, when he talks about earthly, he even puts the word, you know, unspiritual or fleshly, would be another way to say that, worldly and demonic. Now, we don't just throw that word around, do we? But do we understand actually that there can be a type of wisdom that is not from above, that is unspiritual, that even leads us to the paths of death and destruction? Why wouldn't we use demonic to describe that type of wisdom? And with the language that James uses, we need to pay attention. There seems to be something here we need to be aware of. And he even goes as far to describe what this type of, quote, wisdom looks like. Did you see the two ways he described it? He used the words bitter envy and selfish ambition, boasting. I saw those words and I thought, that is what is celebrated today. Bitter envy runs rampant. selfish ambition. Now, we don't call it that. We make it much prettier than that. But is it any different? Boasting. We celebrate these things today. And James says, hey guys, folks, that's demonic. There's a problem with that, chasing after that type of wisdom. One commentary I read this week put it this way. Since James requires us to affirm that whatever displays a sharp, antagonistic spirit of self-concern, which is jealousy, whatever leads to the creation of parties or the dividing of fellowships, selfish ambition, whatever issues in disorder, restlessness, instability, disturbance in the fellowship, and in meanness in thought, word, and deed. Thank you. Every vile practice, this is the wisdom which in no way comes down from above. See, I think we got to just sit here for a moment in this. And the reason we need to sit here isn't because we look at the world and go, oh, bad world. The reason we need to sit here, bad church. Because we celebrate the same things that the world does. We hold up the same things. The problem in this world has never been that the world hasn't looked enough like the church. The problem has been that the church has always looked too much like the world. Jesus didn't die so we could jealousness and selfish ambition and instability and every vile practice, meanness in thought, word, and deed. That's not why Jesus went to the cross. He calls us to live differently. The problem in the world has never been the world acting like the world. The problem has been us who have been called to exercise and demonstrate a different type of wisdom and trading that, as Paul talks about, for the earthly images and idols that we think will get us something that they can't. They will never get us to life. And yet we just, okay, oh, I guess I'll chase that. No. This is the problem. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above. And this is where we all need a moment of self-reflection. Or maybe I should call it Christ reflection. This would be the wise thing to do. Because what we see here isn't that wisdom is just a way of thinking. That if someone has knowledge or experienced a few things, because what James is also telling us here is that wisdom plays out in how we live. And you can tell the wisdom of somebody in how they are living it out. I mean, I gotta tell you, that quote when it says, in meanness, in thought, word, and deed. Well, there goes most of the people or most of the things I see on social media. And he says, James says, that is a wisdom that is demonic from the world. How is the wisdom that we say we have playing out in our life? That's what we talked about last week, the fruit of our lives over and over again. How we live will demonstrate whether or not we have a wisdom from God or an earthly wisdom that is really no wisdom at all. And then we look, James gives us the other side of this. He gives us the contrast of what godly wisdom, the wisdom from above, looks like. Did you notice how he described it? Look at that on the screen. He says it's deeds done in humility. That's a tough one for us. You see, because we're not far off from the Greeks and the Romans. Do you know how they saw humility? Garbage. Who in their right mind would want to show any level of humility? Because to be humble was to be low, and that was considered shameful debasement. They only saw weakness in humility, and don't we too? And I think, if we're honest, we really do. We look at leaders around us, and we want them to be strong and boisterous. They're not wise. The wise leaders exercise humility. Humility is not optional when it comes to wisdom. Humility is required. You cannot have wisdom without it. And then look what flows from that humility. Pure, blameless, peace-loving, considerate, which would be gentle and mild, submissive, which could also be translated trusting, or one who recognizes the truth and receives it. Full of mercy. And then they talked about fruit again. Good fruit, impartial, sincere, authentic, or real. I don't know about you, but when I think about that list, that is someone I want to spend time with. That's someone I want to hang out with. That's somebody I want to learn from. That's somebody I want to become. When we consider this list as what wisdom looks like, how do we answer that question I asked at the beginning? Or maybe I didn't ask it, I should have. How wise are you? How wise am I compared to that list? This is something I desire, and it is something that we are to desire. Wisdom is something we need to seek after. But as I said last week, we can't simply reduce this to behavior modification. Where do we start? Fortunately, the Bible gives us some good guidance here. Harold helped us out already. In fact, it's in more than one place where we read this. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. And you find that or a variation of that in Proverbs 9:10, Psalm 111:10, Proverbs 1:7, Job 28:28. This is something that's repeated. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the word fear can be difficult for us because when we think of fear, we think of cowering, terror, worry, anxiety, like surrendering to the bully who's threatening to beat us up while he stands over us with a baseball bat. But even though because of God's power, he could do that, he does not. And that is not the type of fear that brings about wisdom. This type of fear that's talked about here is reverence. It is awe. It is respect. It is worship. It is wonder. It is amazement. And that broken down is acknowledging who God is and that I'm not him. It's an invitation to know God better because all wisdom begins with and flows from knowing God in right relationship with him. One commentary I read put it like this. When Proverbs speaks of the fear of the Lord, we need to be clear that this is going far beyond a prudential recommendation to watch our steps because Big Brother's watching us. Our fear is a proper reverence for one who has made himself known and whom we therefore know for ourselves. It's all about knowing God. And when we go back to the Romans passage we read earlier, what did Paul say foolishness was? It was trading an image of the real God for fake images, for made images, created images. We're trading what we really have, the real thing, for earthly information and imitations. To fail to recognize God is foolishness. But it's not just knowing God, it's a little deeper. Because I think also included in this is knowing God's perspective, understanding the kingdom perspective. And when we begin to take into account God's perspective, what we see is it's a little slower. It's a little more thoughtful. It's a lot more discerning. It's more insightful. It's more peaceful. And as I said before, it is active. It's not just mental awareness. It's not just assent to certain truths. It is lived out, shared, life-giving, generous, lifting up of others. That's what wisdom is. The Greek word that's used in wisdom in James and used many times in the New Testament, Sophia. And it goes beyond just understanding something. It's actually putting it into practice. In fact, one of the commentaries said this, "The Bible nowhere places much value on knowledge that remains merely cerebral or creedal. Nothing is known until it also reshapes the life." Okay. We just need to stay right there. Yeah. Nothing is known until it also reshapes the life. For this reason, the way of wisdom is the way of obedience. Forgive me, I got a lot I could say here, but I think I've said enough. I'm just swiping notes here now. You like this? Proverbs is a great place to go and see what's wisdom and what's not. At the beginning of Proverbs, there are several chapters or several characters, metaphorical characters that we're introduced to. In Proverbs 8, we're introduced to Lady Wisdom. We like that term, yeah. Lady Wisdom. Proverbs 8 says this, and this is Lady Wisdom speaking. I love those who love me, and those who seek me find me. With me are riches and honor, enduring wealth and prosperity. My fruit is better than fine gold. What I yield surpasses choice silver. And then a little later, she concludes, Lady Wisdom concludes the speech with this. Blessed are those who listen to me, watching daily at my doors, waiting at my doorway. For those who find me find life and receive favor from the Lord. I think for us, we got to get back to the value of wisdom. We got to start seeing its importance, more important than fine gold or the choicest silver. We need to be the people who pursue wisdom. And what's amazing is back in James chapter 1, before we read our passage today, he actually says this. He says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God. He gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. Again, this isn't something that we say, I can now make myself wise, but it does put us, we can put ourselves in a position of surrender and humility that says, God, please speak to me and help me become wise. And often we think wisdom comes with age. It helps, no question. I will be 52 tomorrow. Can I tell you there are as many 52-year-old fools as there are 52-year-old wise people? Maybe more fools. Age isn't a guarantee. Go back to the Bible. Solomon, King Solomon, took the throne probably between 15 and 20 years of age. God says, what do you want, Solomon? And Solomon says, I want wisdom and an understanding heart. And he became known as one of the wisest men ever at 20. Age is not a requirement. Obedience is. What we realize is wisdom is not something we manufacture. It's something we receive when we walk with Jesus. Over time, we listen, we obey, we repent, we slow down, we trust. Our loves get reordered, and a wise life begins to grow almost without us noticing it. And one thing, final thing on wisdom here. Wisdom is not what the world tells us it is. I think we've seen that today. But really, to understand the wisdom from above, I love what the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians. Because he talks about wisdom, and he talks about following Jesus, and he talks about the message of the cross. Look at what Paul says. He says, for the message of the cross is what? Foolishness to those who are perishing. But to those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. The intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand signs. Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, he is the power of God. He is the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. Wisdom is always going to begin with God and understanding who Jesus is and what he's done at the cross. And the world's wisdom, the earthly wisdom, is never going to grasp that. That's okay. We are called to walk in this type of heavenly, godly, Christ-centered wisdom. So I want you to leave here today and I want you to think, what does a wise life look like? And then I want you to ask yourself this, am I being shaped, informed into the wisdom of Christ? Let's pray.